We'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark. And we'd ask you to turn to chapter, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And if we can look in verse 11 of Mark chapter 8. Okay. One second here. Just helping me out here. Yeah. We like it. Okay. Mark chapter 8. The title is, You Are the Christ. So in Mark chapter 8 and in verse 11, it says, Then the Pharisees came out and they began to dispute with him, with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to you or be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, he said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you have? They said 12. And then when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you have? And they said 7. And so he said to them, How is it you do not understand? And when he came out of Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man who begged him to touch him. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he says, Well, I see men like trees walking. And then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and he saw everything clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for the time of worship and the songs that you led Isaac to lead us in worship. Thank you for the time of prayer. We do pray for Jason and just that open door for work for him, that you would truly open up that provision you have. I pray for Jeff as he'll be going back up into the fishing water shortly, God, that you would be strengthening and leading and preparing him and helping him get everything ready for that as well. Guide us now through this Bible study. Bless the ministry to our children and the junior high. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is a great question. What they answer, you are the Christ. And I want you to be thinking in our time together this evening, because before we finish the Bible study and we finish with the last worship song, I'd like to hear from some of you tonight why you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So in a very personal way, not necessarily referring to a doctrinal statement, although your answer will be doctrinally true, but in terms of your relationship with Jesus, why is Jesus Christ your Lord? That's what I'd like to hear from you tonight. So be thinking about that, okay? Because the Lord is asking these questions. And what I've done in this preparation of the study, I've looked to what some of you might be familiar. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, or you heard his name? So he's written many books. Mere Christianity would be a very popular one. It's a type of book that you sit down and you read five sentences and you have no idea about what you just read. So you need to reread them because it is just rich and to understand just what he's trying to convey. At least for me, that's the way that it would be. So with C.S. Lewis, taking something that he said, and I did put the text up there, but it's worth listening to. And this comes out of Mere Christianity. Now remember, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. So as a very brilliant individual researching at why would he be a believer in Jesus Christ? He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying anything really foolish that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus. This is what people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Now, according to C.S. Lewis, he says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with men who say he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. And here's the reason. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So again, that's very profound in thinking that through, that that's not an option that Jesus gives to us. Again, the message is, are you the Christ? Now, out of Luke's gospel, when Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes it really clear. He's in the temple. He opens up the book, and it's of Isaiah the prophet. So here he is, probably 30 years old, his ministry starting. And he says, out of Isaiah the prophet, they'd all recognize that book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus speaking, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture in Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus made it really clear as he's launching his ministry, he's in the temple, everything that the prophet Isaiah said about the coming Messiah, the Messiah is here. I am the Messiah. I am the one that these scriptures speak about. So you okay with all this so far? Because when we move ahead, what we want to do, and I'm just going to fast and quickly take you through where we've gone in Mark up to where we're at today in chapter 8. Again, in chapter 8, we read in verse 11 and 12, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, are saying to Jesus, now, in order for us to really believe who you are, we need a sign. And it's almost laughable and it's pathetic for them to think at this point in his ministry, they're looking to him to say, show us a sign. Now, in the other Gospels, he says the only sign that you will see is the sign of Jonah. So as Jonah was 3 days and three nights of the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be. So Jesus makes it clear at this point, the only sign that you really need in your life is my death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the cross. Remember what we learned on Sunday from Josh McDowell? He said that in terms of the most intolerant position people have, it's against the cross of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And I think we would believe that to be true. But stay with me. We're just going to go quickly. And what I tried to do, going through the chapters up to chapter 8, but going through it, what are all the things that Jesus has already done, the signs that he has shown, the work that he has completed, the response of the people that make it absolutely clear to us as we see here in these scriptures, what sign? He's saying, you've got to be kidding. I mean, look what already has been accomplished. And then his disciples are still having a very difficult time as they get back into the boat. They have this discussion about leaven, and Jesus realized they're just not getting some things either. And therefore, he asked a pop quiz, who do people say that I am? I need to know, where are you guys at? Do you believe I'm the Messiah? I mean, if these religious leaders have rejected me, I'm wondering, do you also reject me? Are you not accepting me? So in Mark's gospel in chapter 1, we see at the baptism of Jesus, heaven opens, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus gives this message of repent and believe in the gospel. Proves that he is God. He is the one that John the Baptist said would come. He taught with authority, unlike anybody else that the people have seen. He cast out demon. With authority, he commands unclean spirits, and they obey him. So we see his power over spiritual darkness. Peter's mom was sick with a fever. He healed her. In verse 34 of chapter 1, he healed many that were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And then in verse 40 of chapter 1, even somebody with leprosy came to Jesus, and he was absolutely cleansed. And that had never happened before. And when we look at chapter 2, again, he's preaching the word. Now he forgives sins. And we know that they said, only God can forgive sins. And he says, I'm forgiving sins. Again, he's making claims that he's God. He's proven he is God by his works. And the response of the people verify that. There's somebody that was paralyzed. He causes them to rise up. The response of the people is people are amazed. They're glorifying God. They're saying, we have never seen anything like this. Again, proving that this is God in human flesh who's come to visit the earth. His message was for sinners and not for the righteous. And then he made it really clear that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And again, this is riling up the religious leaders. In chapter 3, we see that somebody had a withered hand, was restored as whole. And again, he heals many. As we saw in some of the pictures, the multitudes that would be coming to him. So it wouldn't be, you know, a handful here or a handful there. There were literal cities that were coming out, hundreds or thousands of people. That's no exaggeration. If, in fact, he's feeding the multitudes, and we have it in our text here, he feeds 5,000 men, and that would be the Jewish people that were there. When he's feeding the 4,000, he's geographically in a different location amongst the pagans and the Gentiles. He's feeding that group. When they give the number of 5,000 or 4,000, it is not the total representation. It represents the men, so not the women and children. So again, you realize that it's a very large number of people just in those gatherings that he's taking care of. So multitudes are coming to Jesus, and it seems that he is healing all those that are coming to him. He makes it really clear regarding the unclean spirits. He's able to deal with them, cast them out. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, is my sister, my mother. So he's claiming to be God. In chapter 4, he taught them many things in parables. He tells them to take heed to what you hear. So he's speaking to the people. They're responding to him. And then we see that he's out on the sea, and he has power over the nature, over the wind. He says, peace, be still. So he's able to deliver those that are demon-possessed. So there's a spiritual world, unseen spiritual world. He has absolute control over it. There's the seen created world. He has absolute power and control over that. There's our created being, and that's why we know that we're created by God in the image of God. So as the great physician, he heals us individually. He looks at each individual. He has power over our lives. And again, when he's out at sea, peace be still. And they said, even the wind and the sea obey him. One of the things that are very interesting, in his power over nature, the response is obedience. In the power over the unseen demonic world, the response of those demons are obedience to Jesus. However, in the human response to Jesus, many times it's rebellion and it's not obedience. It's very interesting to think about. We see in chapter 5 of Mark, again, the deliverance of the unclean spirits, the demonic realm. This particular person that was cleansed of being demon-possessed, another miracle is that he's sitting clothed in his right mind. And so not only was he delivered, but the appearance of this individual was a dramatic transformation. I appreciated what Paul had to say regarding a transformation of his life, no longer being under the domination of alcohol and of that spirit world, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things in knowing and walking with Paul, especially over these last few years, one of the things in meeting with him in a deep time of brokenness, but what has stayed with me is his understanding of the Holy Spirit and his yielding to the Holy Spirit. So in the very beginning of very difficult life situations, purposefully saying, I need the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I purposely want to honor God and welcome his leading in my life. And that's a testimony to glorify God. And it's a great blessing to see. And that's what Jesus is doing. You'll notice, too, is not only did he make this person well and he's absolutely transformed, but there's a girl that is 12 years old and is dying, and Jesus causes her to come back to life. So power over death and life. I was with some dear friends today, and it seems as though her time is fairly short before being with Jesus. And she realizes that, and her husband does as well. And the first part of our conversation when we were getting into the substance of the time that we had together was her affirmation regarding her eternal destination. So the first thing is just, I'm absolutely at peace with God. I'm absolutely at peace with God. I know my Redeemer, and I know where I'm headed. And so using that and then beginning to walk through some of the things we have to walk through, but to hear that was such a blessing to my own heart, just to, in my own heart, saying, I am so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for his salvation. Remember I said today, the things that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Why? This would be one of them today. Because somebody that is facing death is saying, no, I'm facing life. I am alive today and I know where I'm headed. And that's why Jesus Christ is Lord and is my Lord. So I want you to be thinking on what you'll be sharing. So we saw chapter 6. Chapter 7, again, the demonic realm being dealt with. And also in verse 32, we see somebody that is deaf and cannot speak. So both cannot hear, cannot speak. Jesus moves in on this situation and provides not only hearing, but the ability to speak as well. Again, you're seeing his power and his majesty being demonstrated. What we need to understand as well, just like in John's gospel, John says, I'm only going to select seven signs that Jesus did. And those seven signs to John through the Holy Spirit would represent seven reasons why you can believe Jesus Christ is God. But at the end of John's gospel, John makes it really clear that I only selected a few. And again, by the Holy Spirit of God. But he said, if everything was recorded that Jesus did, it's as though the libraries of the world couldn't contain the volumes that would be written by Jesus. That's a paraphrase on my part, but you'll find it at the end of John chapter 20. So we see this person, and then in chapter 8, where we're at right now, we realize that not only did he feed the 5,000, again, to the Jewish believers, but the Gentiles as well with the 4,000. We read about a generation that seeks a sign. We're going to follow up on that. And then finally, very interesting that he spit in the eyes of this person to heal them. And I just laugh when I see this. In other words, Jesus does not lay down some sort of method or system of how he wants to heal. And we're so looking for the method. We're looking for the method. How did that happen? God answered the prayer and you found that job. What did I pray? What were the exact words I pray? I want to kind of canonize those words. It must be those words that I prayed that were like the magical words or whatever. No. I think the body of Christ has been dealt a big disservice by a lot of people that misrepresent in the supernatural realm Jesus Christ and what he wants to do and some of the strange things that he gets blamed for. But here's Jesus Christ working, and now we get into this question, who do people say that I am? And that's in our text right here. So in chapter 8, verse 27, it's kind of the heart of the message. And Jesus is wondering with those disciples of his. He knows what's going on, but who do people say that I am? So he's asking his disciples out on the street, I know what the Pharisees are thinking, but amongst the people, what do you hear out there? What do you hear about me out there? What's being said about me? I just went through Mark's miracles and the work that Christ has done just to refresh us again, but it's just like there's just a real big misunderstanding. So what do people say about me? The question is asked, and the answer is here, well, Jesus, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Remember Herod? He was paranoid thinking that Jesus was John raised from the dead because he was paranoid because he beheaded John. But some think it's John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and then others say that you're probably one of the prophets. So again, there's a lot of confusion about who Christ is. Is there not confusion today about who Christ is? There's great confusion as well. And believe me, when we see Jesus casting out the demons, the demonic realm right now in our world, in our city, in our county, is alive and well. We need to understand how to battle the darkness through the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the question. Then he says, but who do you say that I am? And this is where it comes back to a very personal question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In other words, we can give the right biblical answer, but does our life reflect the fact that who I say Christ is truly who someone else would say regarding my life? Do I live like Christ is the Lord of my life? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. That's the correct answer. But Jesus warns him not to tell anyone about it. Now, we're going to look here and see, don't tell anybody about it, but after the resurrection, you are the Christ. After his resurrection, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is where we're at today. So if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, then we have been called to go. And that is to make disciples. We're called to teach, to bring forth God's word, to teach or to tell others about Christ. And if he is the Christ, specifically, it says he, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or another word is for the building up of the body of Christ. So what I'm saying here, we're making a transition. We're seeing that these disciples, at this point in the ministry of Christ, he's asking, to you, who am I? They answer, the Messiah. We're going to see that they're going to fall short in some areas here on Sunday's study, but they're saying, Peter's saying, he's representing the group, you're the Messiah. If we say that Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the Lord, then am I following through with what he's asked? He didn't say stay home, he said go. After the resurrection, he said go. He says make disciples. He says be involved. He says, I'm going to put together this group of people. It's called a church. How's a church going to come together? Well, there's going to be evangelists. There's people that are going to proclaim the good news. It's going to bring forth the word of God. You're going to gather together. You're going to have pastors that are going to care for you and teach you. And the idea is that we'll become equipped. We're all called saints, but we'll become equipped. Not only will we become equipped, but we'll be prepared to do the work. So it's becoming equipped, but becoming involved, becoming engaged in the work. And why? Because we're going to be building up the body of Christ, building up one another. Prayer request earlier this night, because we know of some more than we would like denominations that no longer are following this. They're no longer committed to what the Bible says. They're committed to creating their own positions regarding life and morality and direction. It's contrary to the word of God, and it's very sad. So we're going to stick to what the Bible says. And then we know in Colossians, just living this out here, again, a refresher course, it's Jesus that we preach. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's Jesus. And in bringing it, there's a sense of warning, of course, encouragement, warning, teaching. Why? That we would grow in the wisdom of God and that we would mature in Christ Jesus. So the question is, am I maturing as a believer? Well, if I'm not involved in going, if I'm not involved in capturing that vision that Christ has given to us, if I'm not involved in really telling and caring and serving other people, then I have to question whether or not Christ really is the Christ or the Lord of my life. To this end, Paul says, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So important to know, also in earlier prayer tonight, it's his working in us that we can't do anything to cause him to make us, to cause the Lord to love us more or to love us less, because God is love. And then we see Paul saying, and it's a great summary verse, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith. So JJ is going to teach them tonight in Hebrews 11 about faith. John's been having a Friday night study in chapter 11 about faith. So we're going to live a life of faith in the Son of God, Jesus. Why? Because he loved me. He gave himself for me. And I don't set aside the grace of God. So if I do nothing, then I'm setting aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we look at this and we think now for our time as we want to just interact for a few minutes here together. So if Jesus Christ is the Christ, when we look at this, he says, who do men say that I am? And we say, you are the Christ. You are the Lord. My question is, in this time of interaction, before our last worship song, how is Jesus Christ your Lord? I want to hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Tell me, how is he your Lord?